We'll take just a moment and dismiss children for Children's Church. So any who are 4 years old up through second grade, and if they would like to, you can head to room 107 at this time. Well, over the years, I've had conversations with many people, especially if I want to learn a little bit about their church background or how they grew up or places that they might currently be serving or ministering or attending, being involved in their local church. And some of these conversations over the years have come with people sharing with me that they are struggling a little bit in their church. Now, in particular, I'm referring to some of them that might describe the type of church setting where it seems that the ministry might be built and based on discouragement or shame. Well, what am I referring to when I describe that? Well, maybe it's a ministry or a church that just in the tone or the atmosphere, they're communicating that no one is ever doing enough or no one can ever do anything commendable or everyone in the church is assumed to be living in some kind of constant sin or lukewarm faith. You know, some way in which the teaching is always intended to point something out that people are doing wrong and just assuming that that is always and forever the case in the situation. So the application of the sermons might be something like, every time you need to either get saved because you're not saved or you need to get right because you're not right with God. You know, the feeling could be that even as Christians that we're never able to live in such a way so as to please God. We're always in a state of being wrong, not right with the Lord. Remember particularly even having a conversation with a man one time who just confided in me, said, I feel lost in my church. He said, what do I do if I'm just truly feeling joyful in the Lord? I'm growing in my faith, growing in my love for the church. Is that okay? It was a genuine question. Is that okay to be growing and joyful in the Lord? Or should I be constantly feeling underperforming and in many ways unpleasing to the Lord? It's an interesting question for us to think about. Not in any way saying that someone who's joyful and growing in faith and growing in the Lord is perfect. That's not the case. But truly looking in joyful walk to the Lord and fellowship with his people. You know, maybe some of you have a church background like this. You know that kind of experience, that there's just a cloud of oppression that comes on your shoulders and nothing that we do ever could be pleasing to the Lord. Or maybe worse, maybe some of you treat your own soul this way. You counsel yourself, you speak to your own soul in this way that you're never pleasing to the Lord. And I'm not talking about regular practices of confession and conviction and repentance to the Lord. That should be regular practice of a Christian. Lord, if there's any ways that are unpleasing in me, I reveal those so that I can confess those to you. But I'm speaking more about a real belief that there really is no such thing as a healthy Christian, or that God cannot really be pleased with us, or that there is really no such thing as a joyful Christian or experiencing joy in your Christian walk. If any of the things that I've just described to you is familiar in your soul, or maybe in your past experience, or maybe even your present mind today, we will turn to the book of Philippians this morning. The book of Philippians will give us and speak a word to us about this very thing. If you've been with us on Sundays the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we're walking through Paul's letters. There's 13 of these letters that he wrote to, some to individuals, some to churches. He's written these 13 letters, and we've been treating them in an overview fashion. As we completed the book of Acts, we saw the Apostle Paul on some missionary journeys going to these different locations, these different cities where churches were planted, and he writes letters back to instruct them, to correct where there needs to be correction, to encourage where there needs to be encouragement, to give doctrine where there needs to be growth in what they believe in the Lord and about the Lord. But we are taking these up in kind of an overview fashion where we're hoping to cover them in one or two messages at a time. And we've taken a few of these on so far. If you'll remember back to the book of Ephesians, if you look at the entire letter and we were trying to grab the tone or the dominant theme of the letter of Ephesians, it was look to the praiseworthiness of God and then live accordingly. To the praise of his glory, that phrase repeated again and again in chapter 1 of Ephesians, look to the praiseworthiness of all that God has done to make us his own and then live accordingly. We looked at Colossians a couple of weeks ago that Jesus is the foremost. I mean, some of the highest Christology written in all of Scripture, it puts Jesus at the top of Mount Everest and even beyond. As we look to Christ, that he is the foremost, that should matter in our lives. It should matter to our salvation security. It should matter to the way that we think about holiness and the way that we put off sin in the old life and put on the new. The book of Colossians, Jesus is the foremost. Last Sunday, Pastor Andrew walked us through Philemon. He spoke about how the gospel of forgiveness, it invites us to enjoy and to protect Christian unity. That God doesn't just forgive us vertically, but also we are to forgive horizontally, and that puts us in tremendous fellowship. These are one of the blessings and benefits of the Christian life, and we are to enjoy that and protect it. Now, this morning, as we look at Philippians, we'll see that covering this book, it has a specific tone or a taste to it. It has the tone of joy. The idea of enjoyment and joy being repeated over and over throughout the book, unlike any of Paul's letters, this tone and this taste of joy, this joy and a theme of growing in Christ, but not just growing in Christ, but to do so more and more, to continue pressing on more and more. Titled this morning's message, A Word to Healthy Christians. A Word to Healthy Christians. Believing that this is the capturing of the tone and the taste of the book of Philippians. Before we get into the text here, I want to just briefly look at some background and setting of the book. I've got a map I'd like to show you here just for a moment. If you were with us in the study of the book of Acts, this map would be a little bit familiar to you, should be familiar to you. Just to orient us just a little bit, the Mediterranean Sea right here in the middle of the map. Jerusalem would be just off the map down here. We'd have Italy over on this side off of the map. But in the middle, this portrays Paul's second missionary journey. And we are dealing with this little place here called Philippi, a small city. It's in modern-day Greece. Maybe the closest city that we might be familiar with would be Athens. It would be a major and popular city that would be close to Philippi. On Paul's second missionary journey, he sensed that Macedonian call. If you remember in Acts chapter 16, he leaves Asia Minor and he travels and plants the very first churches. In fact, Philippi was the very first church planted by the Apostle Paul in Europe. So he's traveling. This is where we are located geographically. He stops in Philippi. I have another picture here to show you, and this is just of a small chapel or a church in ancient Philippi, where we are here located, though, in modern day. When Paul first visited Philippi, he went to find a synagogue there. He went to look for worshiping Jews, and this was his custom. He would go to a city. He would spend a number of Sabbath days reasoning, showing from the Scripture why Jesus was the Messiah. But in Philippi, there was no synagogue. And so it said that after a time, he went outside the city to a river where he supposed there would be people who would be praying. And so you can see in this picture, this river that goes alongside the background here, many believe that this would have been the river the Apostle Paul would have traveled to right outside the city limits. And there's now a chapel and a church erected there to commemorate that. One more picture to show you, and then we'll get into our text. Just down from the church there on the riverfront is a place for baptism. You can see the spot right here where someone would come and the person baptizing would be able to stand right there in the middle and they could baptize them to the right or the left either way. And maybe the last thing I'll say about Philippi is that we meet some of our most memorable people in that city. Paul's first encounter with Philippi, he meets a woman by the name of Lydia. She was a seller of very expensive purple clothing. And she comes to Christ. She's a wealthy woman. She has a large house. She invites the church to begin meeting in her house there. As Paul is going along in Philippi, though, there is a demon-possessed girl, a young girl who is a fortune teller. And Paul casts the demon out of this young woman, to which her handlers are not very happy because they've lost the ability to make money off of this. And they rally together, they take Paul and Silas, they drag them down to the magistrates, they're beaten and they're placed in prison there in Philippi. And then maybe one of the most memorable people that we meet in that instance is the Philippian jailer. That it says about midnight as Paul and Silas are singing in prison, as they're singing there, there's an earthquake and the doors open up, and supposing that the prisoners had escaped, realizing that a jailer would have to account for his own life if that happened, Paul calls out and he says, "We're all here. None of us have left." And the Philippian jailer asks this wonderful question, "What must I do to be saved?" To which Paul replies, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, you and your household." And it said that very night that as they shared the word of Christ with the jailer and his household, they came to faith in Christ and they were immediately baptized, maybe in that very river we saw pictures of just a moment ago. With that background in mind, let's turn now to our text. The first point that we'll consider this morning is to just think about this question: how do we know that the church at Philippi was actually a healthy church? You're saying that that is the tone and that there is a word to these healthy Christians. How do we know this? How do we know that they were actually a healthy church? Well, the first point we'll look at this morning and consider is this, that there are indications throughout the letter of Philippians of Christian health. There are many numbers of statements that Paul makes. These are favorable statements that indicate the health of this church. I've got five of them listed here. There's probably more. But I want to look at the texts for the first and the final ones listed. We won't go through each of these, but just the first and the last one, I'll look at these texts. So let's start in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians 1, 9 says this, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." These verses here that we just read, they end with the reason that Paul prays for all of these things, that any growth that would come through their knowing of Jesus Christ would be to the glory and praise of God, not to the glory and praise of the people. As we jump back to verse 9, though, we notice Paul takes notice of the fact that there's an obvious love that they have for one another, and not just a love for one another, but a love for him as the Apostle Paul. That his charge to them there in verse 9 is not this. He's not saying, "Hey, you love one another. Congratulations, that's wonderful. Take the year off. Take a vacation. Don't love any longer. You've already done that. You've loved 15 people. That's plenty. No need to do any more." That is not what Paul says here. In verse 9, he says, "Do it more and more. May the love that is apparent and evident in you abound more and more." Continue pursuing. Continue increasing in that love. Not only is there a noticeable love for each other, in verse 5, Paul says there's a noticeable love for the gospel. He said, "No one else partnered with me except you. You have partnered with me in the gospel. You have shown a love for me." So a transforming love for God's people and his mission is a healthy thing. Paul is showing that to the church there at Philippi. You have a love, A love that comes from God. This is healthy. The second bullet point you see there is that they have prayers and they're praying for one another for strong faith and witness. They were praying for Paul as he was praying for them, and their prayers for him was that Paul would stand strong even as he's imprisoned while he's writing this letter for Christ, and he's imprisoned, that he would stand strong and his faith would be courageous. That's a healthy thing. Also in verse 12 of chapter 2, Paul commands them for their obedience of the Lord, that they are devoted to Jesus, a commendable thing in their lives. The fourth bullet point, that they have a genuine concern for fellow Christians. They were looking up on, especially in this case, someone who was traveling and had fallen ill. And he says, I know you're concerned for this person. You have a genuine love and care and a concern for fellow Christians. So he makes note of that. But I want to look at one final key text that comes in chapter 4. And it will be very obvious as we read this text why we can say this was a healthy church. So look with me at Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, and then here's our phrase, acceptable and pleasing to God. This church in Philippi was eager to partner with Paul in gospel work. They did this not once, but twice, and maybe even more times than that. But let's not hurry past that last phrase, acceptable and pleasing to God. The heart and the actions of these people that had been transformed by Jesus Christ, they were following the leading of the Spirit. This was pleasing to God. Brothers and sisters, the same is true for us. Yes, this was a letter written to them, but it was written to them for us. Now, sometimes it's easy for us to focus on our shortcomings, so much that we begin to doubt if anything that we're doing is pleasing to the Lord. At other times, we might desire to be pleasing to God, but we wonder, is that even possible? Oh, Lord, I'm just consumed with the thoughts of my own sin. How encouraging must this have been for the Philippian church to receive this letter and to read that statement? How encouraging must this have been for them? And then we pause for a moment and we say, how encouraging is this for us? To hear of God's pleasure. Now, this is not intended for us to pat ourselves on the back. It wasn't intended for the Philippians to pat themselves on the back. And nor does it mean that healthy is perfection, that these people were in some way perfect. But as we are transformed by Jesus, as we follow the leading of the Spirit, we can take joy. We can take up the tone of this letter from the Apostle Paul, that there is joy to be had in knowing that we can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. That is a weighty statement, brothers and sisters, and one that brings us refreshment and should increase our joy. Now, having said all of that, let's look next at the ability to do this and what our motivation is to live a life that would be pleasing to the Lord. So the second point we'll take up this morning as we're overviewing this book of Philippians is this, that our ability and the motivation for this is Christ. The ability for us to do it is God working in us. And our motivation for Christian health is to look upon Christ and to live in a way that is pleasing to God as we look to the example of our Savior. Paul was not recognizing the Philippian Christians for their own efforts. He wasn't recognizing them for their own sake. But even while he's commending them, he's quick to point out the reason for these things. We see this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "I'm sure of this," he writes, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." I'm going to look also at chapter 2, verse 13, as we read this. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So these two verses, this is obvious, right? God began and was continuing to work in their lives as he does in ours also. And as God is working, it is a work that results in a desire for us to please him. God is working in us both to will, both to desire, and to work, to do, to have the effort, to make the choices, to serve. This is God's work in us. It is not to pat ourselves on the back. So yes, there can be commendable things in our lives that indicate healthy spirituality, but we remember that that ability comes from God who is powerfully working in us. We need to remember to praise him for it. May we not be negligent, overlooking, to thank the Lord for the work that he's doing. It is a supernatural work. We can't drum this up for our own sakes and purposes. One more thing about this. What is the motivation? If the ability is through God working in us, what is the motivation? Or should we say example for living a life that's pleasing to God? And at this point, we'll turn to Philippians chapter 2, probably the most well-known text in Philippians chapter 2, as it speaks of this unbelievable humility that Jesus Christ displays, having everything at his disposal, taking on humanity humbly, and then laying down his life to save sinners. This really is a tremendous and striking presentation of our Savior. Look with me at Philippians 2, verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, many Bible scholars attribute this passage right here to an ancient hymn or poem of the early church. I think it probably was. This might have even been set to tune and sung by the early Christians. But the important thing to take from this is the motivation that Paul gives us for practicing humble and practicing sacrificial love unto others. He simply says this: look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You're having difficulty loving. You're having difficulty loving a difficult person. You're having difficulty in enduring in your love. You're having difficulty with patient love. You're having difficulty with humble, sacrificial love that costs something, even though it receives nothing in return. Look to Jesus. Look at the example that our Savior set for us. Consider Jesus. Consider what he has done. Let your mind, he said this, let your mind reflect deeply on the true picture of what it means to be perfect, godly, healthy. That picture is Jesus Christ. What has he done? He, in the form of God, this text says, took on the form of a servant to serve his own life for our salvation. Jesus, with all of the power and privileges in the world, took on flesh in order to serve the interest of our salvation to the praise of God the Father and to the good of the redeemed. Brothers and sisters, this is a love that should grip us and capture us. Consider what he has done. This passage is known as the kenosis passage to Bible scholars. The word kenosis is a Greek word that means to be empty or to pour out. And so we would ask, does this mean that he emptied himself of deity? That he emptied his godness? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that he renounced divine privileges? Christ did not reduce or alter his divine nature whatsoever. This passage is teaching us that he took on humanity. He took on human flesh, and he came not to be served, but to serve. He humbled himself, the exalted Christ humbled himself and counted the interest of exalting his Father and redeeming sinners above his own interests. Think of this just for a moment. The author of life, that is a description that is given to Jesus in the New Testament. The author of life counted salvation more worthy than his own comfort, and so he took on humanity and laid his life down for us. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful example. What a beautiful salvation. What a beautiful motivation for us to say, as we have been transformed with that love, Lord, might we be pleasing to you to love others also in the same way. What a striking presentation of our Savior. His humble love paved the road to our salvation, and our ability to live pleasingly before God comes from his work in us. It happens as we look to and as we follow the humble example of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, finally, we get to this word. What is the word to healthy Christians? And we take up our last point here this morning. This word is a charge to healthy Christians to do this. Having understood all that we've said, press on. Abound more and more. Keep going. Don't sit idle. The fact that there might be some commending things in your life doesn't allow us to just sit back in the easy chair and take it for granted, but to press on more and more and abound. So thirdly, this morning we see here in the book of Philippians, there's an encouraging word to press on in Christian health. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 says, Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What a great phrase to just think of that. The Lord has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, as much as I may have grown, I have not attained perfection. I've not attained full maturity, and so I press on. We would ask the question, well, how? How do we press on? How do we increase more and more, abound more and more in growing in the Lord? Well, for one thing, he says here, by not looking back. Christ has made us his own. I don't stumble on past failures. I don't fixate on lost opportunities or lost potential. I press on. So should all of us. You know, a runner would never do well in the race that he is running to revisit underperformed parts of the course or the track. Do you imagine watching the Olympics and seeing a runner take off and get past the first curve and say, I don't think that went as good as I wanted it to go. I'm going to go back and run that curve again in the middle of the race. It would never serve the purposes of that runner in that race. But as Paul is saying here, we do not look behind. We press forward. We lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us, and we look to him. So by not looking back, but also secondly, by looking at what is to come, anticipate all that Christ has for us. We press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that one day the Lord will bring us safely home to heaven. And that is the last passage we'll look at here. Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Very plainly, we are not living in our home. This world, this life, this earth is not our permanent home. We are simply tent camping here. This is temporary. This life is like being in an airport waiting to be picked up and taken home. We don't put our roots down here. We press forward as we think about the upward call that Christ will one day bring us to our home, our place of citizenship, which is in heaven. So we press on as we anticipate being home. Now, many of you know that our oldest son is at school in New York. He goes long seasons of not being home, often months and months at a time. And we can tell as we talk with him on the phone sometimes that he gets a little bit weary. He's missing home. He's missing the relationships. He's missing people. He's missing what was familiar. But we also can tell as we talk with him, we can notice that he draws hope. And he draws strength from anticipating being home, as he's going to be in 3 days from now. But who's counting? We get to see him after months of not seeing him. He says things on the phone like, I just can't wait to be home. He can press on, and he can overcome difficulty, just like all of us can, as we think about what lies ahead, counting down the days. This is what Paul says is a challenge for healthy Christians. Is love apparent? Is faith brimful in your life? Are you trusting in Christ and loving the church and all of these things? Here is the challenge for us as Christians. Keep pressing on as we await for Christ to take us home while we're living here, tent camping on this earth. I'll close with these words. Paul's letter to the Philippians helps us avoid two pitfalls. The first pitfall is despair, thinking that we can never live a life pleasing to the Lord. We're just rotten sinners until the day we die. Philippians keeps us from that pitfall on that side, but it also does this. It keeps us from the pitfall of pride on the other side, thinking that in some way we have obtained this health on our own. We do not. It is God working in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure for his glory and our own. The tone of this letter, brothers and sisters, is joyful. It's a joyful thing to live in a way that pleases God, but that joy cannot lead us to putting ourselves, patting ourselves on the back or sitting still spiritually. Instead, we increase our joy by seeing what God is doing in our lives, and we increase our joy by reflecting deeply upon our Savior Jesus Christ, the love that he's shown for us, and we increase our joy by pressing on more and more. This is a word to healthy Christians with our eyes on our Savior, the humble love that he has given to us. We press on more and more until he calls us home. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, the strength of it, the truth of it. Lord, I ask that the things that we've learned this morning don't just pass through our minds, but that you would stick them there. That we would think deeply about the joy and the great privilege that we have through Christ, not of our own accord, not by our own merit, but through Christ, that we might live a life pleasing to you. Lord, may we seek this more and more as we look to your Son, look to the love that you have for us, that we might increase until the day that you call us home. Pray that if there be anyone here today that doesn't know the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of being pleasing to you, Lord, that you would convict them with the proclamation of your word, they would call out to you in faith. Trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and experience life anew. Press this word to our hearts this morning, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.